So before we get into today's short sermon, we're going to need to know what the title is, because it's always helpful to know where we're going, isn't it? And I'm being brave today. I'm trying something a little bit different. Okay, so kids, young people, keep an eye on the screen and see how well this works. Let's put the first slide up. Now, what's the sermon, or what's the title of today's sermon? Any guesses? Ooh, I just heard a little rumble. Go on, shout it out if you know. Who wants to have a guess? I know someone here said it. Cross, crown, sheep, sheep, sheep. That is, how did you guess that was the title? The Good Shepherd. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That was apparently the best emoji they could give me for the great. We'll work with it, though. We'll work with it. Now, in the Bible, Jesus is responding to some of the religious leaders of the day, and he tells them this story, which you can find and follow along, if you would like, in John 10. John 10. And just to make it a little bit more accessible language today for the young ones, I'm reading from the NLT, not the ESV. The NLT. John 10, verse 1. Jesus tells them this little story. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Now, travelling through the countryside, as I'm sure many of you know, in Britain, you cannot help but notice the many different types of farming that happens all around us. And praise God that they are there producing all this wonderful food for us. And Whitney is surrounded by farms, as I'm sure many of you know, as well as the little spinney that we were staying in on our holidays up in the lake. Well, one morning, as the husband that I am, a bit of brownie points for me, I woke Kelly up with a cup of tea, as I often do, and I opened the curtains of the bedroom that we were staying in, which revealed this amazing view across the valley. I think we might have a photograph of it on the window looking through. It might be the second slide. Can't remember. We'll move on. Now, not long after doing this, I'd gone back downstairs to drink my coffee and carry on reading the book I was reading at the time. And Kelly, as she was drinking her tea from bed and looking out of this window, shouts down and says, "The farmer across the valley is moving his sheep." There's the view there from outside across the valley up onto the fells the other side. Wonderful, wonderful view. But she shouts down and says, "The farmer is moving his sheep from one field to the other, across, or down in the valley below us with his trusted border collies." So, needless to say, because we're like kids in sweet shops watching this stuff happen, we observed some of this going on. And it was quite wonderful to watch how it worked, particularly the sheepdogs. You know, I mean, they're just remarkable, aren't they? Sheepdogs in what they do and how they support the farmer in doing this. But it got me thinking about the people named in the Bible who themselves were either shepherds or were shepherds for a short time in their life? Which comes to the first question on your sheet, kids. Well, actually, the second, the first one is the title. So if you want to write that in, please do. But the second question that we have is, how many? Does anyone want to have a stab at how many named shepherds there are in the Bible? Have a random stab. Oh, we got a hand. Shout it out, hand. How many? Eight, okay. No, that's a good starting guess. So who said 16 was that? 15, oh, are we getting closer? 15. Anyhow, 20, no, we're going in the opposite direction. Who remembers that hot-cold game? Hot-cold, yeah, getting cold on 20. 16, no, but still cold. There were, from what I can, now please, don't send me any email saying I'm wrong. Just come and speak to me, right, and say, you missed such and such, and I'll very graciously say sorry. But from what I could see, 12. There were 12 named shepherds or shepherdesses in the Bible. This is not including, I just want to add as a disclaimer, this is not including the sheep in the fields when the angel comes to appear to them. Because we know they're shepherds, but we don't know their names. Okay? So this is discounting them. We've got a picture here. Now, I know you might not be able to see that very well from where you are. Kids, you've got this on your sheet. Now, children, you will notice on your sheet that three of these names are not on your sheet, so you need to find them and add them in, all right? And then you can go through all of these Bible verses with your parent or carer or grandparent later before bed and read all the Bible passages. Okay, that might take you 2 hours, but it's all good. It's the Lord's word. Amen? Amen. So Abel, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel. How many people knew that there was a shepherdess in the Bible? Oh, there you go. Check it out. So on and so forth. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't on there. Why isn't Jesus on there? Even though today's title is Jesus the Great Shepherd. What was Jesus' profession? He was a carpenter, wasn't he, before his ministry days. Now, shepherdesses and shepherds have the responsibility to look after and care for the sheep that are in their care, which anyone that has had any connection with anyone that does any sort of farming knows that that is a very, very difficult job. It's not an easy job at all, being a shepherd. It's done throughout the whole year, come rain or shine, and it's done over many hours in the day. Now, in Jesus' day, a shepherd was typically the youngest son of the family. And when he was tending the sheep, he would have certain things with him and on him to help in his task. And we've got a picture here. Now again, kids, you need to fill in the blanks on your screen as well, on your sheet as we go through this. So we've got there a staff on the left-hand side. Who knows what the staff was used for? Yeah, I mean, it was a multi-tool, wasn't it? It was just Swiss multi-tool. There was lots going on. It could help the shepherd to help steady himself. It could help going through things like brooks and lakes. It could be used to, again, to keep the sheep in line. It could be used to another tool to ward off prey and any threat that comes against the sheep. The hook could be used to hook the sheep, maybe to lift them out of a crack one of the little ones has got fallen into or something. It was the multi-tool of its day. And then we had the rod. Any guesses what the rod could have been used for? Straight there. No holding back. It was a weapon, wasn't it? It was a weapon to be used in the event that the shepherd's sheep, come under attack by different animals that were hungry and looking to them as their dinner. And sometimes, it's quite hard to find a picture of one of these, But sometimes nails and things were put in the spikes to make it a little bit more effective, shall we say. And then on the next to that, we've got a scrip, i.e. a shepherd's bag. That was their backpack of the day, where they could put bits and pieces in to carry with them, bits of food, whatever, anything they needed with them. And then next to that is the sling, which again was another tool that they could use to ward off predators. Who, kids, who knows who used the sling? What shepherd in the Bible used a sling? Can we shout it out? David. And when did he use it? Can we remember? Well, yeah, giant. Can you remember the giant's name? Goliath. See, they know their Bibles, don't they? They know their Bibles. It's good to hear. Now, the farmer that myself and Kelly saw clearly wasn't dressed like this, and he didn't have these things on him when he was moving his sheep. He was on a big tractor, probably with a cup of tea in his hand, as he was going out of it. And it was quite remarkable to watch, actually, because we often get this picture of the shepherd walking behind the sheep, but that's often not what the case was. Obviously, clearly it did happen, but even Jesus alluded to it in our passage, that the sheep follow me. He leads and the sheep follow. And it was the same for what we were observing. The tractor was going up the field towards the gate and the sheep were following the tractor. So how times have changed, right? Obviously the sheepdogs were running behind them. But the underlying truth, irrespective of whether it was back in the biblical days or even today, is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they will come to him and they will be willingly led by him, because they know it's the shepherd that provides for them. It's the shepherd that protects them. It's the shepherd that feeds them and gives them the places where they can graze and live safely. Now, the Bible often uses the sheep and shepherd analogy to depict Jesus and his created humans. Isaiah says that all humans are as sheep that have gone astray in Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, he says. We have left God's path to follow our own path. We live in a world that, for most part, has forgotten its first love. And the truth that we are all lovingly created by God, our Creator, to be in relationship with Him and lovingly worship and serve Him. Many have wandered off on their own, forgetting the voice of God, into wickedness and selfish gain, desiring to gratify the flesh instead of the Lord of the flesh. Even those who know the voice of the shepherd have at times wandered away from that voice. I know I have. In my time, my 43 odd years on the earth, 20 odd years of being a Christian, I know there are times where I have wandered away from the shepherd's voice. But praise God. Amen? Praise God for his love, for his grace, for his mercy, and his deep desire for humanity. Praise God that he doesn't leave us as stray sheep in this fallen world alone and without hope. And this morning, through this wonderful passage in John's Gospel, we're only going to be able to skim the very top of it. I want Jesus' words to remind us that there is always hope and safety in Jesus, both for the believer, for the one who has strayed, and even for the lost not yet found. Amen. Amen. That should give us all hope. Now, after the religious leaders and others finished hearing Jesus telling this story, they were confused. They didn't quite know what was going on. So they asked him to explain. So Jesus, who is our good shepherd, goes on to explain the story for them. And in doing so, shares three truths, if I can use that word, with them. And the first truth that he shares that I want us to get hold of today, or be reminded of today, is Jesus is the gate to salvation. Jesus is the gate to salvation. I tell you the truth. Jesus starts in verse 7 of John 10. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate, he says. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, he says, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Praise God. Now, kids, you may have noticed there that there's a word you've got to fill in the title. Jesus is the gate to salvation. A simple, eyes wide open observation of our society today will show us that there are many people claiming to have the next best thing for an abundant, secure, and fulfilled life. I mean, we would be here all afternoon if we listed all the products out there promising to change our lives. Things from the beauty products out there, the myriad of non-medically certified diet and fitness fads, the five steps to finance security and happiness. I mean, there are many, many people, particularly in today's society, promising wholeness and healing from both the explosion of the Eastern mystic practices of meditation and yoga, all designed to empty yourself, to find yourself. And the many non-biblical religious New Age movements that we see pop up time and time again. All these things which are encapsulated in Jesus's thieves and robbers wording draws our eye away from the true source of wholeness and abundant life through the salvation found only in and through faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus refers to himself as a door in this passage and us as sheep. You see, back in biblical times, and also in the East, this still goes on today, shepherds would put their sheep in pens, particularly overnight if they could, but these pens would often not have a door. So what would happen is the shepherd, would sit by the entrance, guard the entrance, would sleep by the entrance in order to protect their sheep inside the fold and any threats that may come. I think there's a picture here on the left, obviously an artist's impression with the shepherd sitting at the entrance there. And then I'm not sure where this is, but this is a sheepfold somewhere else where with the entrance door open. So if you wanted to be in with the sheep under the care and the protection of the shepherd, you had to go through the shepherd, through the doorkeeper. Friends, yes, we can have nice things in this world. It's good to have nice things, isn't it? There isn't anything inherently wrong with us having nice things. We can live comfortably, but if we live a life that constantly looks to the world for wholeness and happiness, looking to the world for that golden wedge to fill that part of our heart that is forever searching, then we will be left disappointed and wanting. Worse, we may even be led astray under the false promises of this world that come to nothing but disappointment. A true abundant life, a whole life, is only found in a regenerated heart, in a new heart, in a heart made of flesh that has been transformed. And that gift is only found in Jesus. And through our surrendering to Him and placing our faith in Him. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I mean, that in itself is an encouragement for us to hear. But he then goes on to share a warning with the world. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the gatekeeper. And he is not there to keep us locked out. He is there as the key, the doorkeeper, to welcome us in. We just have to step up to the door and place our faith in Jesus, and he will guide us straight into the sheepfold, willingly, with love. I mean, Peter says this, does he not, in Acts, when in that great sermon that he gives on the day of Pentecost, there is salvation in no one else. No one else. It doesn't matter who claims it in the world. It doesn't matter what false prophets come. It doesn't matter what messiahs would come, which back after Jesus' ascension to heaven, many false messiahs came. It doesn't matter who comes and claims it. There is no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved but Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, the second aspect to this is Jesus is the shepherd that sacrifices for his sheep. Make sure you fill the in on your sheep, kids. Jesus is the shepherd that sacrifices for his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they didn't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Now, friends, we have all experienced in our lives moments when we have met the hired hands around us. We may even recognize ourselves as being a hired hand, or maybe once have been a hired hand. It may be the work colleague who quits when the going gets tough, leaving the rest of you to pick up the slack, pick up the pieces. Maybe the friend that's in our life who, around us, when it's all fun and easy, but disappears when it gets tough because they just don't want to handle, you know, supporting you through that. Leaders, maybe, who are seemingly on our side and then drop us to protect themselves when the going gets tough. And many, many other examples we could use. These are all similar to the hired hand in Jesus' explanation, who the shepherd has hired to help, care, and look after the sheep, but then disappears at the first sign of danger or the first sign that it's getting tough, because they're not invested necessarily in it. But the shepherd has a different mindset. Because he's invested in the sheep intimately. He cares for the sheep, and he will do whatever it costs to protect them. Do we not see this with King David back in his early shepherding days. We're told in 1 Samuel that he says this, "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it." That's the shepherd's care and love for the sheep. "I go after it with a club. I go after it and rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I," David says, "have done this to both lion and to bear." I mean, just take a moment to think about that. A young shepherd boy, David, who single-handedly, with him and his club, takes on a lion and a bear in order to protect his sheep. I mean, that's sacrifice, isn't it? That's sacrifice. Friends, we see in our lives, in the lives of those people that sacrifice all around us. I mean, the simplest analogy could be the parents, the sacrifices themselves for their children, both in the practical things, sleep, comfort, maybe even their career, but even sacrifices themselves if the danger was that real and they had to give their life up for their child. Of course, we would see that in a parent. But we've got other examples. The firefighter who goes into the burning building to save someone they do not know. Sacrifice. Now, these are amazing, but these are nothing in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus, our great shepherd, made for us, his humanity. Jesus sacrificed his own life for us in order to break the hold that sin had on each and every one of us. He gave his life as a ransom upon that Roman cross freely. We often forget that. Freely for his sheep. That's you and I. So we could be saved and free. Free not from worldly dangers per se, but from the eternal danger of separation from God. This is why Jesus says, if you jump down to verse 17 of John 10, he says this, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life." Jesus sacrifices his own life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. That is a truth the religious leaders did not understand. They thought they were winning. They thought that they had overpowered and conquered Jesus and put him to the grave, but Jesus gave his life down and allowed them to do that willingly for you and for I. Yes, even now, our great shepherd, along with the Holy Spirit and the heavenly host, are watching over us and protecting his people, his church, from the traps of the world and the schemes of the devil. But without that sacrifice of our great shepherd Jesus, without his blood being spilt, we would still be under judgment and sheep that are lost and scattered. And without Jesus raising from death to life, we would have no hope. Praise God. He is worthy to be praised, friends. And this brings us to our last point of this passage, which, kids, point three on your sheet today: Jesus is the shepherd who knows his sheep. Who knows his sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me," verse 14 into 15. "Jesus says, my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep." These words by Jesus should give us all such great hope and comfort, because firstly, his words give us a glimpse into the reality of how intimately Jesus knows each one of us. Now, I want us to grab hold of how amazing this is. Jesus knows us. He knows you and I, whether we are a believer in him or not. Jesus knows us that intimately, or on the same intimacy as he knows the Father and the Father knows him. I mean, that's quite mind-blowing when you really take the time to sit and ponder. The question that we have to ask is, do we know his voice? Do we know the shepherd's voice in our life? Do we know how we hear the shepherd's voice? We should, because it's something we talk about time and time and time again. We're hearing the shepherd's voice this morning through his words in the Bible. We can hear the shepherd's voice in our times of prayer when we commune with God. You may be here today and life is going, okay, praise God for you. And we should celebrate when people's lives are going well. We should. But you could also be here facing some real challenges. Maybe you're feeling lonely here this morning. Maybe you are fearful for some reason. Maybe you are feeling the weight of some failure or guilt. Maybe you feel that however much your friends, your family, or even your church family love you, they just don't get it. They don't understand where I am. Maybe you are feeling anxious about life, about what tomorrow holds, about health, about jobs, and it's just keeping you up at night and ruling your thoughts throughout the day. Friends, take comfort. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows you. He knows how you are feeling. He knows your worries. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. And he calls on us, his sheep, to draw close to him for comfort and for guidance. Is this not the promise that we hear Jesus make during his earthly ministry? Such as in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Yes, there's a context there of the weight the religious leaders were placing on the people, but it can be expanded into today's world through the weight that we feel the world presses down upon us. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And what about the greatest psalm of comfort, arguably, Psalm 23, which ties directly into our focus on shepherds today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Jesus is with us. God is with us. And his rod and his staff, his rod and his weapon, they comfort me, they protect me, they guide me, they lead me. But then in verse 16, and the band can start coming up. In verse 16, he says, words that should give each and every one of us here great hope. Great hope. I have other sheep too. They are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Now, at the time Jesus is saying these words, he was referring to the Gentiles who had not yet been evangelized. But within this passage, is the hope that we can carry with us, that Jesus is still today calling those lost sheep who are not yet in his fold. Or even the backslidden sheep who have gone astray. In this hope not found, or is this not the hope that is found in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15? Again, another analogy to Jesus being their shepherd. When in the parable, Jesus, the great shepherd, leads the 99 to find the one. Friends, we must remain hopeful. We must keep praying and we must keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and continue to place our trust and hope in him. Amen. Amen. Amen.